It is Shabbat Yom Kippur, our high holy day. The Torah portion this morning there was from the Midbar, Numbers 29:7-11, from Haftarah, the prophet Yeshayahu, Isaiah 58:1-14, a powerful passage there about fasting and the kind of fasting that the Lord seeks and desires. And from the Masonic writings, we have there that again, superb passage from Hebrews 9:6-15. The bit that really struck in my head, and I think I should return to this at future times, but it's just stuck in my head there that the high priest going into the Holy of Holies to cover the intentional sins. The unintentional sins. And that left me just thinking, as I was listening to that actually, what about the intentional sins? Where's the offering for that? I'm going to come back to that in future weeks, I think. As someone would say, there's a sermon in there somewhere, but it just got me thinking there this morning. The intentional sins. It was almost as if the structure the Lord gave was, in terms of the temple and the sacrifices, was only really to cover the sins that we just did by accident, as it were, the unintentional ones that happened. The other category is another story in itself. But here we are, the Day of Atonement. Once a year, we are commanded to fast, to afflict our souls this one day. For 364 days, we are allowed to walk without that affliction one day in the year. We are called to face the reality. Sacrifices for sin can, could, and were brought on every day when the temple was standing. It was not unusual for people to bring sacrifices for sin. They did this, is what the temple was there for. Every day of the year, these things were going on. So what is it about this day? What is the focus then? What is this day all about in terms then of that sacrifice and what's happening in the temple that day? And the conclusion really, this day above all other days, once a year, is the day when sin is the main focus of it all. We have to face the reality today that it was our sin that created the very need for this day. Imagine, if mankind had not sinned, Yom Kippur would not even be on the calendar. It would not exist. It would not need to exist, because we would still be walking without God. We, human beings, created the need for this day. That the Lord put it into the calendar in that way, because you needed us to be reminded every single year that we come together for Yom Kippur. We need to be reminded, we did this, we created this day. We brought about the need for this Day of Atonement because of our sin. Sacrifice needed because of our disobedience. Blood needed to be shed. The value of animals, living creatures, highly esteemed. They're not toys. You don't play with them. You don't take their life easily or quickly in that way, as if it was meaningless. They are living beings. They needed to die because of our transgressions and sin, our rebellions against God. We created this day and its need for this day. That it exists and continues to exist right now, because there's nothing in the Torah, nothing in the Messianic writings that ever suggests that even after the sacrifice of Yeshua, there is nothing to suggest in the Torah in that way that after his sacrifice, Yom Kippur would be abolished and removed from the calendar. It is not there. You can search for it in vain. It doesn't exist. Still as believers in the God of Israel, still as those who have been redeemed in Messiah Yeshua, still we are called to be here today for Yom Kippur. Still. And we rejoice in our salvation. Of course we do. But if you think, therefore, that because of salvation has come, that Yom Kippur is removed, you are deluding yourself. Because sin still persists in this world. And if you have managed to get through the last year without sinning, hallelujah, then maybe you don't need to be here today, but the rest of us do. Because I know I've sinned this last year. And this day, once a year, this day reminds me of that fact. That sin is out there, that sin still can get a hold of me, that sin can still manipulate me and cause me problems in this way. And this day, once a year, is the annual reminder that even in Yeshua, sin is still there to be reckoned with in our lives at times and in the world that we see its destruction. And we're reminded of that devastation once a year on this day. Today, we are reminded of what Chava unleashed by picking that fruit. And she said, I can do it my way. My way is the better way. I'll understand it all, and then when I'm rational and I see all things, then I will be able to frame and structure my life and make the right decisions and choices. And I will do this all the time, of course, because it's me who's in control. And it doesn't work like that, does it? Oh, you might feel you're in control of your life, but the decisions that you make are so often car crashes. And then we look back through our history as Israel. Jewish, Israeli history is littered with moral failure. The inability to follow God, and twice the final judgment of exile. And we can't look back at this and just say Israel always got it right. As a Jewish nation, we were so perfect before God. We were not. Twice we were expelled from the land. That means something. And if we think thereby today, as it were, within the community, that we've got it all sorted, our form of Judaism now has got it absolutely right, and we're all this, that and the other, we are moderns, we now know, again I say we can delude ourselves. Sin is still there, the tentacles and claws reach out to delude us and deceive us and cause us problems. You know, Scholl masterfully penned a phrase concerning our repeated failures, one that I like to think about a lot, and one I've thought about a lot during my own life, I'm sure you have too, when he wrote down, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He was a man who knew God, deeply connected with Adonai through the traditions and the Torah and his life and his upbringing. He knew it all. And his conclusion, oh wretched man that I am. This body of death still attacks and gets into me and comes and knocks me and disturbs me and causes me problems. Who will deliver me from this body of death? We know who. But it's that position that we arrive at. If we are a Jewish person today, living without Mashiach, living without Yeshua, this is the position that you can arrive at today. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Where is my sacrifice? Where is the blood that will cover my sins on a day like Yom Kippur? For this day on the calendar brings that sense of inevitability. And the inevitability that apparently there's no way out is what the book of Hebrews is talking about here. The writer there goes on, doesn't he, say again, every year this comes around, every year, again and again and again. Perfection has not yet arrived. It hasn't. Look at the world. It has not yet arrived. As if somehow there is no way out of it all. Just a vain hope that somehow, shall we say, God will be merciful despite his own words, that there is no atonement without the shedding of blood. That's the bottom line. There is no temple right now. There is no shedding of blood right now in the temple. There is no animal sacrifices going on. And if you're in a form of Judaism right now that does not accept Yeshua to be Mashiach, your only hope is that somehow God will be merciful without the shedding of blood. But there is none. The Torah is clear on that. Blood must be shed. Now, I said above at the beginning that sin was the main focus of this day. I'm going to change it now. I've told you one thing. Sin is not the main focus of this day, actually. It's not called the day of sin, is it? If it's called the day of sin, then sin would be the main focus of this day. But it's not. It's called the Day of Atonement. The focus today is atonement. It's the flip side of the coin. The focus on today is how sin is dealt with, and that we don't just come in and beat our chests and just think, sin, this is wretched, this is horrible, it's sin, and we go away depressed because it's sin, and we spent all day just thinking about sin. Today is the Day of Atonement. That has not let us off the hook. We have to face the reality of the sin that's in our lives in this world, that is still, even as believers in Yeshua, that still can lay hold of us and trap us and ensnare us and take us to places that we didn't want to go to. That is still a possibility even now for all of us. But today the focus is atonement. How to deal with sin. How to deal with this problem. Every time we go through the Avinu Malkeinu, beating our chest rhythmically, bemoaning our sinful lot, and it is right to do so, we should remind ourselves it doesn't end there. Bizarrely, oddly, strangely, to almost celebrate or iconize sin on a day like this is actually to undermine what God is doing on the Day of Atonement. We need to be real about it, but we do not put sin at the centre in that way. Sin brings death. But God is not the God of death, is he? He's the God of life. That's the amazing truth that comes through all of this. Life in all its fullness. Yeshua made exactly the same comment, didn't he? I have come to bring life in all its abundance. He did not come to bring death. He did not come to focus on sin in that way, as if we were all lost and doomed and there was no way out. And every day he got up and preached against sin, and we went home feeling wretched because like there was no way through this, no way out of this. Yeshua didn't do that. Oh, he convicted people of their sin. Of course he did. But what he did through his life and his preaching and his teaching was to illustrate he came to bring life in abundance. He came to show us the way out of this dilemma and the problems that we suffer as mankind and as Jews. If we have no monopoly on sin, it affects every single person. He said he came not to judge, but to save. That was Yeshua's life. He wanted to show people the way out, not to leave them wallowing in the mud of their own sin and desperation and walk away as if there were no other option, but I've got to leave you there. That was not what Yeshua did. It is not what our God does. He could have looked down on humanity and said, you know what, I'm so done with that. You sort yourselves out. And we'd have been wallowing in our sin and our hopelessness until we'd eventually killed every last human being on the planet. That is not what God does. It's not what Yeshua does when he came. He came to bring life in all its fullness and not to bring death. For our God is the God of restoration, redemption, release, freedom, and deliverance. That's who our God is. He's the one focused on getting us out of the problems that we got ourselves into. Every moment of every day the Lord is looking, how can we save this one? How can we pull that one out of that? That's a disaster they've got themselves in there. What can we do? That's how God is thinking. He's not looking at the situation and going, oh, when can I bring judgment? That is not our God. He does not delight in the death of his sinner. What God is seeking to do is to restore, redeem, release, make people free and deliver them from the bondages that are tying them down all the time. We see it again and again and again in Yeshua's life, in his ministry, everything that he did. He brought release and freedom to those who were under those burdens every single time. Now sin is dreadful for its tragic power to harm and destroy, not least of all in the relationship between God and man. But the good news is this. The power of God is stronger and always wins. The power of God to restore. The power of God to redeem. The power of God to release. To bring freedom and deliverance. That power of God is always stronger. Always stronger than the power of sin. And that is why this is not the day of sin, but the day of atonement. Because there's a way. The power of God is the way to overcome sin, to bring that redemption, to bring back the life that should be ours. That has always been the Lord's plan through history, to break into history and utterly redeem to the uttermost every single human being if they would turn to him. Turn to his anointed and live. He lays that choice before us to show us and to tell us that he has the power to set free. He has the power to redeem and break the power of sin. For our God is not hyper-focused on sin, but on atonement, restoration, and redemption. For these things are more powerful than destruction. And on this day of atonement, we need to remind ourselves again and again amongst the gloom and the despair and the hopelessness of this world and the situations that we find ourselves in as human beings. Remind ourselves again, it is the power of God to restore and set free. You do not need to labour under the burdens of sin and its corrupting power. You do not need to stay in those places where you are broken and think there is no healing. Our God says to you, I can set you free. That's the power of our God. And all of which leads us to an interesting little drash I'm going to take you through now. I mean, I could end the sermon there. And you can say, thank you very much, Rabbi, that's great, this is good news. We've heard it before, there's nothing there which is new to us on that level, and it's awesome and we need to hear it. But there is more. The soul that sins shall surely die. Ezekiel made that comment. It's really interesting. He's making that comment on the basis of some Torah verses, I grant you, he didn't invent it in that sense. But he was drawing the conclusions from the passages in the Torah that he is quoting in chapter 18 and in verse 20 in particular, if you want to look that up. He mentions it a couple of times in chapter 18. It is Ezekiel that says those words, the soul that sins shall surely die. The judgment on sin is capital and it is absolute, and there is no way around it. It is coming for you. The only way it can be removed is if that death goes somewhere else. Because the righteousness of God demands death. He demands that judgment on a sinner. But it's Isaiah that takes us a step further. I'm going to quote you from Isaiah 53. Of course, and it's just one particular verse that really stood out for me this year. This servant of Adonai in Isaiah 53, which is so palpably talking about Yeshua, so obviously talking about Mashiach, and we know in ancient Jewish thinking it was always about Mashiach. It was only latterly, as it were, changed to as if to mean Israel. But it's obviously talking about Messiah. And it's verse 6, and it says this: all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him, the righteous servant, Mashiach, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It's a beautiful verse. I think just hearing that verse in that context alone, has laid on the servant the iniquity of us all. If that servant was Israel, then all the sins of mankind were being laid upon the nation of Israel. I don't read anywhere in the Torah or any place in the scripture where that is even remotely true. That was never Israel's role, to die, as it were, for the sins of this world. That was Messiah's role. Mashiach's role was always to be the one who would take that upon himself. But I love that verse because it unpacks exactly what is going on. And this is where we get to the deeper level, I think, with all of this. The reason we sin is, according to Isaiah, we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned to our own ways. Just like Hava did in the garden, she turned to her own way, she tried to work it out for herself. She thought in her mind, in a rational way, that this would be the best way rather than what God had said was the way. No, she was convinced she was going to do things her way. I did it my way. That's what she thought. And that causes us to sin. It always does. Like sheep that have gone astray from the shepherd, where we've walked away thinking, if I jump over that wall, there's a bigger meadow outside, the food will be better, the space is better, there's more sunshine, there's a bit more water, I'm going to be better if I get over that fence and break away from this pen here with the shepherd holding me in. Let me be free, the sheep thinks. And off it goes, we've gone astray. We turn to our own ways. Whatever it is that God has said we should do, we reject that and replace it with something else. And don't think religion is spared from such things. Don't think even genuine faith is spared from such things. I'm not just pointing a finger here necessarily within the Jewish fold. You could look at this within the Christian fold, and I dare say you could look at it in any religious fold in that sense. What we do as human beings is to look at what we have and think, I can do better, I can change this, I can adapt it, we can do things better because our wayward heart says, I am king. And I can decide. What God gives, we replace with our own way. And each time we do it, we convince ourselves that it's not really our way, it really is God's way. But I'm the one who's mediating it, and I have a hotline to God, and I always know what is true. And therefore, when I change it, I'm on safe ground. We do it again and again and again. Religious tradition is full of this kind of thing. We do it our own way. We end up taking what God gives, and we pollute it, and we corrupt it, and we change it. Twist it, pervert it, as Stern says in his translation, to our own ends. That is the reality. The reality, however, brings with it a consequence. Because the Torah, as we shall see, the Torah actually says quite clearly that if you break those commandments in that way, if you do things your own way, then it brings the judgment of God on us in a very particular way. And it's that particular way which is the interesting bit. Because the solution that God brings to all of this, go back and remind you again, he says here, we've turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him, Mashiach, the iniquity of us all. All our sin, our corruption, everything, the iniquity, as it says in the good old King James, that iniquity was laid upon Mashiach, was laid upon him. It's a beautiful verse. The iniquity of us all placed upon him, on that servant, And because that iniquity is placed upon the servant, and that servant dies, the death that we should have experienced for our sins, we are now free of the penalty of death for not accepting God's way, but thinking we could do better ourselves. Let's put the spade in and go a bit deeper. Because there are consequences in all of this as well. What do we mean by iniquity? As in some translations, say the good old King James says iniquity. What do we mean? If you go back to the Hebrew original in all of this, you've got the Hebrew word avon. And avon has a range of interesting ideas and thoughts, meanings attached to it. Principally, it is fair to say we could talk about avon as meaning rebellion. Which again, hints at the root cause of our sin. Sheep jumping over the wall, thinking it's better the other side, rebelling against the shepherd. But more broadly than that, if you track that word avon through the Torah, it actually takes us to a place where you can see it means the broader consequences or punishment for rebellion. Rebellion and its consequences. Now put that back in the verse. And you read this. For all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every single one of us to our own ways. And the Lord has laid on him our rebellion and its consequences onto Mashiach of us all. That's what the Lord did. Laid upon him rebellion and the consequences of that, the punishment for our rebellion, all of which were laid upon Mashiach. Further linked with this word, interestingly enough, with avon, with its use in Deuteronomy 28 and other parallel passages there. You know, Deuteronomy 28 is talking about the curses that are brought upon Israel for disobedience to the Torah. And this is the shock of it all. If you break the Torah, if you sin, it is not just that you are a sinner and deserve death. If you break the Torah, Deuteronomy 28 says and makes it clear, you bring upon yourself a curse for your non-compliance with the righteous standards of God as he has revealed it in the Torah. The curses which come upon you. This is serious. This is not just judgment. This is the curse of God because of our sin. It is the very opposite of blessing. Couldn't be more opposite of being blessed. You are cursed of God. The consequences of our sin, the avon, the iniquity, the rebellion, the consequences of our sin, according to this passage here, those consequences, the Lord has laid on Mashiach the consequences of our sin. He has placed on him the curses which are rightfully ours. The curse of God has not fallen on us now if we repent and turn back and go to Mashiach and accept that his sacrifice covers our sin. If we are in that place, the very curses which were aimed on us and targeted to us for our rebellion, those curses are taken and literally placed upon Mashiach at that point. As curses arrive and hit him and his body rather than us, he literally becomes the curse for us. Now this should be beginning to ring a few bells at this point. Go back to Deuteronomy Devarim and chapter 21 where it talks here. This is in 22-23. It's a Deuteronomy 21. If a man has committed a sin worthy of death and he is put to death and you hang him on a tree, his body should not remain overnight. You do not defile the land. For he who is hanged is accursed of God. Did you hear that? He who is hanged in a tree, put up on a stake, is cursed of God. It's a very specific reference that we've got here in Devarim. He who is hanged is accursed of God. Now there should be some interesting connections already buzzing in your head now at this point. And in fact, we don't need too much more than that to accept to listen really what Shaul also says in this. And of course it comes famously from his letter to the Jewish community in Galatia. And this is from chapter 3 and verse 13. For Mashiach has redeemed us from the... Now, I'm going to read the King James Version here, all right? So just buckle up, because I know Stern would translate this differently, but I'll unpack it in a second. Mashiach has redeemed us from the curse of the Torah, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. There it is. Shaul made the link for us. He was there a long time ago. He understood exactly what is going on. Now, I'm going to explain to you why the King James Version translation there is completely wrong. It says, Mashiach has redeemed us from the curse of the Torah. Of course the Torah isn't a curse. I mean, we know that. That's complete nonsense. The phrase in English is wrong in that translation. It's the curses contained in the Torah. It's not that the Torah is a curse. No, it's not. Mashiach has redeemed us from the curses contained in the Torah, becoming a curse for us as he hung on the tree. I'm sure Stern has a much more accurate translation. That is my translation at that point. But that is the point is, a really bad English translation. The Torah is not a curse. It's the curse is contained in the Torah, as we know. Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26 and other places, which are very detailed in the curses which will come upon us if we disobey God and break the commands. And Shaul links it perfectly, brilliantly for us here. The deeper understanding in all of this, it's not that Yeshua has just taken our sin. Hallelujah, if that were true, that would be great in itself, but it is more. He's taken the consequences of our sin. The curses which come upon us at that point because of our rebellion against him, the curses come down upon us. And Yeshua at that point takes the very curses which the Torah breathes out in our direction, which should be ours if we didn't repent. And Yeshua takes them in his body if we repent and turn to the one who has saved us. Yeshua has taken, he became a curse for us, as Shaul writes it there. He became that curse. This is truly good news. Is it just a moot point whether he died for our sins or the consequences of our sins? Possibly on one level. But you know what? We don't do shallow and superficial in this synagogue. We can split the hair and we can see the depth of this. And realize it's not just hallelujah, he died for our sins. He died and took the curses for my sin also. Didn't just righteously stand in the gap and be my replacement death in that way. The curse that came upon him should have been mine. He took the curses into his body, absorbed them, taking any spiritual or even physical impact of them into himself so we would never get to feel the curse of God in our lives. This is the good news. This is really good news. And it also makes sense of a number of other passages as well. It wasn't that long ago when we were back in the book of Numbers, we were talking about Balak and Bilam. And what was Bilam paid to do? To try to do? To curse Israel. Did he succeed? No, he didn't. Why? Because curses can't land on those whom God has called and chosen, in this case Israel. The curses don't land, they get taken somewhere else. And this is where it gets really interesting. I'm going to pick up another little bit here for you. A little linkage which you may not have known, but is truly truly wonderful when you see the fullness of it. And it's this. It comes from Proverbs, actually. Proverbs 26. It's a famous one. Again, it's often quoted, but it's a good one. And it's one, I think, if you get hold of this and understand the fullness of what is going on here, can really bring some freedom. It's Proverbs 26:2, and it says this: a curse without cause shall not alight. That's why Bilam couldn't curse Israel also. But as part of the bigger picture, I think there's some truth to be had here. Because this is not just the curses which come against us, God's curses for breaking the Torah and sin in that way. It's bigger than that. As we discover that with Bilam attempting to curse Israel, when other people curse us, even as believers, as the people of God, those curses cannot harm us because Yeshua has taken them all. He became a curse for us. And sometimes, you know, we get into that place where we think, oh, they're cursing us, and people are cursing us, and those who hate us are cursing us, and we can feel that maybe in our bodies and our spirits and whatever. And you know what our reaction at that moment is to say, as it says in Galatians, Yeshua has become the curse for me. He took those curses. Every body blow that people might mean for us in harm, if they turn against us and to curse us, they must realize they cannot touch the Lord's anointed in that way. If you are believers, if you are saved, you're walking that path of holiness. Just as Israel was saved from Bilam's curses that day, Yeshua takes those curses too. And sometimes people will say this to your face, oh, I'm going to curse you. Or sometimes you'll even hear people uttering curses against you. And I'm telling you today, in Messiah Yeshua, he has become that curse for us. He's taken all curses, every single curse which may have been uttered against us, uttered against you. Mashiach has taken it all into his body. And next time you hear someone say words like that, or intend it, or whatever it may be, just remind yourself, or maybe even say it to their face if you hear them saying it, this curse is being absorbed by Yeshua right now, and it is not landing on me. Because Mashiach has become a curse. That's what Galatians says. It's very clear. He's taken those curses into himself, and we are free from their effects. Hallelujah. There's only one little thing I want to add to that thought. A curse without cause. So we had better be sure in our walk that we are not the ones who are causing the problems in that sense, because otherwise that curse just might land. You have to put it in. It's in the scriptures. You can't ignore it. But for those who willfully curse us like Bilam tried to without cause, those curses do not land. They cannot land. Doesn't matter what people might say. If the curse of God cannot land upon us because of Mashiach, then I can assure you the curse of man certainly can't. Yeshua became that curse to set us free. Deliverance is yours from any curse which has come. And now, suddenly, Yom Kippur appears to be not a day of solemn mourning, of sadness, but a day of joy. A day of joy because today is the day when those curses which should have been landing on us are taken into Mashiach. A day of joy because atonement has been brought, the death and resurrection of Yeshua. Atonement finally, in all its fullness, has come. And he has brought life and not death. Today is a day we actually should celebrate and rejoice. Our relationship with God has been restored. Our relationships with our fellows and our friends are rebuilt and reconnected afresh. We should rejoice in these things on this day. And I can eyes sin. totemize it and do that if we want to and keep going sin and sin and sin and walk out of here and still under the cloud of sin and not ever know the restoration and the fullness of that restoration in terms of relationship with God and with each other, when actually we should leave Yom Kippur with a smile on our face. That's the truth. Who wouldn't want to celebrate that fact? That today is the day of atonement, not the day of sin. And do you want to know something else? According to some modern commentators on Yom Kippur, I've got the books upstairs, according to some of these people commentating on the history of Yom Kippur, in ancient times in Israel, Yom Kippur was actually hallmarked by joy and rejoicing, not sadness, negativity, and solemnity. Now, who would have known that? But that apparently was the ancient practice. Today was a joyful day. Today was the day the goat was sent out from the temple and wandered off into the desert. Today was the day the goat was sacrificed, his blood was shed, and we were free of our sins. Today was the day of rejoicing, celebration. We were free, redeemed, atoned for. But that's not so much what we see today, in the day of Yom Kippur, and in many ways in the practices and the liturgy and so on. We should be filled with joy today, for our salvation has come, our Mashiach has come and brought us that redemption and salvation. Maybe with our ongoing strategy and vision at the minute, maybe as Messianic Jews and Messianic Judaism, maybe this is something we need to go back and reconnect with, to reinvigorate that idea of joy, of celebrating our freedom on Yom Kippur. Amen. Ah, Vina Malkinu, Lord God, we have so much from you, we've received so much from you. Lord God, you have given us a message in our mouths to proclaim to this world. Yes, there is a reality to sin, but we have the antidote to sin. It's in Mashiach, Yeshua. He is the one who sets us free. He became that curse for us. Took those curses into his body. Every curse that's been uttered since taken into his body. Every curse uttered against us, even as Messianic Jews, taken into Yeshua's body. It can have no effect. Oh God, we rejoice and we celebrate in the freedom that you bring. We are free to serve you, free to follow Mashiach Yeshua in the truth and the power of Torah, in the life-changing effects written on our heart. Lord God, we rejoice in these things. Today we are free. Our atonement is sure, guaranteed, through what Yeshua brought into our lives. Lord God, we bless you today as we continue to acknowledge the realities. Let us also in our hearts acknowledge the reality of your redemption and your salvation in our lives, we pray. B'shem Yeshua Moshiachim. Amen.